Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, I'd like to ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to open up with our key verse, theme verse for this series called Who Am I? And I want to open up there again. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in this, and so this will refresh our memory on this text, and we're going to get into this and see what the Lord wants to speak to us today. 1 Peter chapter 2, and would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Understand that this passage is speaking to believers in Jesus, okay? Not just everyone on the face of the earth, but those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And this is what it says in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Lord, thank you for this declaration from your word of truth. May we embrace, may we believe it, may we think it as we go through our lives. Help us, God, today to receive what the word of God is going to share in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Who are you? Who are you? What we think about ourselves and what we believe about ourselves either paralyzes us or it liberates us. We choose. And as we have gone through this series up to this point, we've been talking about some of the things that God says about us, and we have the opportunity to either discount it, to disbelieve it, to set aside for another day, or to embrace it and say, yes, this is who I am. And as we've been in this text, we've seen that we are a chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood, royalty in his sight, that we are holy in his sight if we've placed our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And then this next phrase here, that we are God's special possession. The New King James Version says it like this, that we are his own special people. And we've all thought a lot of things about ourselves over our lifetimes, have we not? And we have all heard a lot of things said about us during our lifetime. Well, Lacey was nice enough to share with me a journal entry that she had last year, and I asked for permission just to read a portion of that. And it speaks of all those things that we've thought about ourselves, good, bad, and ugly, and all those things that other people have said to us. And this is what it says. She wrote, "All of it pales in comparison. It doesn't hold a candle to the fact that I am his. I am not less than her, better than him. I am his. I am human. I will have faults, weaknesses, pain, confusion, disappointments, frustrations, but I will not be ruled or distracted by them because I am his. People may not like me. People may not agree with me. Friends may betray me, but I won't let people dictate what I believe because I am his. I walk in confidence, not in my abilities, in who I am or what I can do. I walk in confidence because I am his. And that is enough." Is what God says about you enough? Is it enough? Is God's voice the loudest in your mind and in your heart? Think about that. Why would any other voice be louder, but yet oftentimes they are? Is God's voice and what God says enough? Now, in this passage, we see that we are God's special possession. It speaks of something that's been obtained, something that's been purchased. It's one's own property. And we know as we read through Scripture that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it. Psalm 24. So we live on God's earth. This is his possession. Technically, everyone is under the jurisdiction of God. But then when we come into relationship with Jesus, then we become God's special people, his treasured possession. We read this in 1 Corinthians 6, that you are not your own, you were bought at a price. And that price was Jesus' blood on the cross at Calvary. We are God's. We have the opportunity to step into his family to where we can truly say, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am his, and that is enough. And this word possession in the original brings out that meaning of being obtained, being purchased, but it also brings out the meaning of being preserved, of being protected. And I was thinking back to when our kids were born and we were bringing them home from the hospital. And I'll tell you what, I don't remember it raining, but if it was, I would have had the biggest umbrella I could find. And when we brought our kids home from the hospital, we were like, let's create a bubble around them. Nobody is touching him. I don't care how cute the grandma lady looking person is that meets you at the doors of the hospital. She might have had a germ in the last 10 years of her life. She's not touching my baby, right? If you treasure something, you take care of it. If you treasure something, you protect it. You don't care what anybody else thinks. You're going to protect your child. I remember driving home from the hospital. My hands are 10 and 2. I'd never done that since driver's ed, but I'm telling you, 10 and 2 the entire way. And whenever there was a stoplight, I'm stopping, and then I'm like, shoom, looking back. Are we okay? Is everything okay? Are we good there? Is the baby still there? Okay. Nobody is coming in connection with that baby on the way home from the hospital. Fender bender, are you serious? I would have seen it a mile away. No way. If it had been raining or sleeting or hailing or so, we probably would just postpone the departure of the hospital from the hospital for like 2 weeks. Nothing is going to come in contact with our little baby. What you treasure, you protect. And that's what this word is talking about, is that we are God's treasured possession, that he wants to take care of us, that he wants to protect us, that he wants to provide for us. You see, who you are is who God says you are. And my question is just, is what God says about you, is the protection that he places around you, the confidence that he infuses into you because of who you are in him, is that enough? Is that enough? Now, what we have as a reality in this world is a real enemy, that there is a very real war going on. He's the enemy. His name is Satan, or Lucifer, or the devil. It's real. His spiritual power, nothing compared to God Almighty, but he has spiritual power and he tries to mess us up. Jesus said the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter, the apostle, added later on this, your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Not cool. Doesn't sound fair. But that's what he does, trying to take you out. That's his goal. That's his goal. And so what he tries to do is to bring confusion into your life. You have what God has said about you, but he wants to bring confusion into your life. God gives you that umbrella. You are holy. And the enemy says, but what about what you said yesterday? Well, you are God's masterpiece. Well, look in the mirror. You are royalty. Well, why are you struggling so much? You are God's special possession. Well, why isn't God helping you out right now? And God gives us this protection, this preservation over our lives through his word, through what he has declared. But yet the enemy tries so much to come in and to bring confusion. And this is what he's been doing from the very beginning. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan comes along in the form of a serpent, and we see that in chapter 3, verse 1, that the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? You see, Satan's goal is to take you out. Satan's strategy is to confuse you. His strategy is confusion. Did God really say that? I mean, did God really mean that? Come on, it's 21st century. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And the enemy comes with lies. What is he doing? He's trying to get you to be confused, trying to question God's authority, trying to get you to undermine, if that's even possible, the authority of God's word. He's trying to get you to think something else. And that's his strategy. Did God really say? And what I want us to do is to look back at the beginning of Genesis and to see how this plays out from the beginning until today. And I just want to make a note here. Some of the things I'm going to be talking about are not popular in today's culture. And I would ask that if you do not agree with what I'm sharing from the Word of God, that you would just hear me out as I share God's Word. And I would also ask for this specific message, if you strongly agree with what I'm sharing from the Word of God, that you would refrain from shouting amen just for today. Satan's strategy is confusion. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 4 and see that God created something. God created children. God created children. Here's what the scripture says. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." God had told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and increase, be fruitful and multiply. And somewhere along the way, they figured out sex, okay? And I don't know if it's hard for them or not. They just figured it out. They had sexual relationships because that was God's design for this husband and wife in marriage, to be fruitful and increase. And so they made love, and then she became pregnant. So it literally means that she was with child. When she became pregnant, in the Hebrew, this means she was suddenly with child. There was a living baby, super small, but there was a living baby that was beginning to grow inside of her. But does God's word really say? I mean, did God really say in his word that his hands shape us and make us? Job 10. I mean, did God's word really say that it's the breath of the Almighty who gives us life? Job 33. Did God's word really say that God was watching me as I was woven together in the womb, and that every moment was laid out before even a single one occurred? Psalm 139. Did God really mean that when the sperm and the egg come together, life begins? Or is it just when the baby suddenly pops out and begins to cry, then it's human? What if the baby is coming at an inconvenient time? What if the coming of this baby could be an embarrassment to a family or mess up life plans? I mean, did God really mean that every individual life is sacred at conception? Well, yes, he did. God defines life as sacred. But Satan brings confusion. I want you to get this. God makes definition of what is true. He makes definition of what he wants, of what his design is, of what his original intent is. And then the enemy from the very beginning says, "Did God really say?" The enemy from the very beginning begins to bring confusion, trying to get us to doubt what God had set up, what God had said. And what happens in society is that if we aren't careful, when the enemy brings in confusion, then it can result in acceptance, where a society just accepts what God did never intended, where society accepts what God did not plan, instead of standing true and standing firm with the truth of God's word and standing firm and standing true with God's definition of, in this situation, of what life is, that life is sacred. God defines life as sacred. Satan brings confusion. Did God really say? Did he really mean? And then often it leads to acceptance. And tragically, the taking of precious human life has been accepted in our society. Since 1973, around 59 million babies have been aborted in the United States. To give you some context, the population of the entire state of Michigan is 9.9 million people. And since 1973, 59 million babies have been aborted. Well, that's what the enemy did in terms of the sacredness of life. Well, what was created before children? Marriage. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. I thought I was a deep sleeper. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they two become one flesh. Marriage, the lifelong spiritual, emotional, and sexual covenant between a man and a woman. Well, Satan went to work, bringing confusion. Let's talk about divorce. Did God really say that marriage was for life? I mean, did God really mean to death do us part? And speaking of the marriage covenant, Matthew 19, did Jesus really say that what God has joined together, let man not separate? For some marriages, tragically, divorce is an option from day one. And then several years later, it becomes really easy to say, well, we're not compatible. I didn't sign up for this. It's not really working out. I think I married the wrong person. We've heard that from people. Or this other guy listens to me and understands me so much more. And it's not just those in their 30s that are stepping out of their marriage vows. The Pew Research Center reported that the U.S. divorce rate for those aged 50 and older has more than doubled during 1990 and 2015. The younger generations are waiting longer to get married. The younger generations are often choosing not to get married. And think about it from their perspective. What hope can they have for marriage if even mom and dad or grandma and grandpa are stepping away from their marriage vows? Divorce is now accepted as normal, and instead of marriage for life, it's really become in our society marriage for a while. Sex outside of marriage. See, sex is God's created part of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, and it's been hijacked. There's premarital sex, there's extramarital affairs. I mean, but did God really say that the marriage should be honored by all? I mean, did God really say that the marriage bed should be kept pure? Come on, Pastor Keith, this is the 21st century. Are you serious? What about the love and the connection that I feel with that person who's not my spouse? Cohabitation has been accepted as a harmless alternative, and even a cost-saving alternative to the covenant of marriage. Once again, from the Pew Research Center, we see that between 2007 and 2016, the number of those cohabitating has increased by 29%. The Center for Disease Control reports that 4 out of 10 babies who are born in the United States now are born to unwed mothers. Talk about homosexual relations. Did God really say that marriage was designed to be between a man and a woman? Did Jesus really say that the sexual union is to be between a husband and a wife? Somebody asked, well, Pastor Keith, what do you think about homosexuality? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What does the Bible say? Because the Bible is our standard of truth and our authority in life. And let me say this from the Word. Yes, the Bible does clearly say that same-sex relationships are a sin, as are a lot of other things. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, it's talking about any sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people. Man, this list contains a lot of things. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God's original design for sex is in marriage. A marriage covenant, a lifelong marriage covenant between a man and between a woman. And all sexual acts outside of the husband-wife marriage covenant, according to the Word of God, are sin. Now, specifically about homosexuality, the Bible states this, Romans chapter 1, verse 27, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we get a clear picture of God's extravagant love for all people. And we get a clear picture of God's original design for all people. And I just want to make a note here. Definitions are important, and in culture, we hear many words, and they can have different definitions. We hear words such as gay, lesbian, homosexual, bisexual. And depending on the context, those terms in our society mean different things. Depending on the context, it might mean that a person is attracted to someone of the same sex. They have some feelings. They're attracted towards someone of the same sex. But in other contexts, the same words can denote that a person is engaged in a sexual relationship with a person of the same sex. Now, understand that when the Bible speaks of homosexuality, as we just have seen in 1 Corinthians 6, and then as related in Romans 1 and other places in Scripture, when the Bible speaks of homosexuality or homosexuals, the Word of God, understand this, is referring to those who are engaged in sexual activity with those of the same sex. So you know that as you read through the Word. Just because, hear me, just because you've ever had same-sex attraction, just because you've ever had some thoughts or feelings about someone who is of the same sex, just because someone has tried to label you as this or that, I want you to know that does not make you gay. Remember, the enemy's strategy is what? Bring confusion. The enemy's strategy is to bring confusion into our life. I want to say this, having feelings or same-sex attraction is not sin in and of itself. It's called confusion. The only thing that makes you gay is your repeated choice to engage in homosexual activity. Let's talk about pornography. Did God really say that we should have nothing to do with impurity and sexual sin? I mean, does God's words really say that? Did God really mean that it's wrong to seek out naked bodies who are other than your spouse? Come on, Pastor Keith, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's so accessible. Isn't everyone looking at it? Isn't everyone watching it? What's the big deal? I mean, but did Jesus really say this, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart? Did he really mean that by looking at porn, you are dishonoring your spouse or your future spouse? Did he really mean that by looking at porn, that you are defiling yourself? Did he really mean that by looking at porn, that you are most likely engaged in the trafficking of that person that you're looking at on the screen? But pornography has now been accepted as no big deal in our society. You don't believe me? According to Barna Research, 2/3 of teens and young adults believe that not recycling is more wrong than viewing porn. Let that sink in for a moment. Also, according to Barna Research, 76% of adults in our country do not believe a fully nude image is even pornography. There's confusion that the enemy brings. And often what happens in society is acceptance. We have God's definition of purity, God's definition of sex for the covenant of the husband-wife marriage. The enemy brings confusion. Well, did God really say? Did God really mean? And then often in society, something is accepted that God never intended. God's word says to run from sexual sin, and instead millions are running to it. I want you to consider something. What if we as people obeyed God in just this one issue, and that being God's protection, God's glorious gift of sex in the covenant of the husband-wife marriage. What if we as people would have obeyed God in just this one thing? There wouldn't be 21 different sexually transmitted diseases. There would be no incest, no rape. There would be no molestations. It wouldn't have been, you could argue of this, there wouldn't have been 59 million U.S. abortions. There wouldn't be millions of kids who are imprisoned in sex slavery around our world. There would be no prostitution. Well over half of our current divorces would not have taken place. The reported 1 in 5 young women who head to college and experience an attempted or completed sexual assault wouldn't. It wouldn't be billions of dollars wasted on pornography and millions of lives destroyed by it. If only we would have had obeyed God in this one issue. God created sex to be sacred between the husband and the wife. And in recent years, we've seen the enemy bring confusion and then acceptance in our society, trying to come against the sacredness of a child's life. And we've seen the effects of that. We've seen how the enemy started to come against the sacredness of marriage and the sacredness of sex inside the marriage. And I think this is the most I've ever said the word sex in a marriage in my life as I'm saying that again. And the enemy has come against all those things that are sacred to God. Well, what would be his next target? Well, the enemy went after children, Genesis 4. The enemy went after marriage, Genesis 2. Let's back up to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created people. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. But did God really say that there would be uniquely male and uniquely female? Did God really mean that he's the one that determines a baby's gender? Pastor Keith, once again, it's the 21st century. Shouldn't we be able to decide what gender we are? From the original, in the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 1, we see this just so you know that there's these words are what they are. The Hebrew word is bara, which means to create, shape, and form. And so if you can imagine God creating and shaping and forming mankind in his own image, creating and shaping and forming the male, creating and shaping and forming the female in his own image. And the Bible is clear that masculinity and femininity are the heart of God's design. Even the way that God created them was special and unique. Both genders reflect God's image. Both genders reflect characteristics of God in phenomenal and pure ways. And in joining them together then in marriage, we see this. We see them completing each other. In the relationship with Jesus, them completing each other physically and emotionally, sexually, spiritually. The Bible is clear that God made man and God made woman. He created, shaped, and then zahar, Hebrew word for what? Male. Nekeva, Hebrew word for female. Uniquely male, uniquely female. The Bible declares that gender is sacred, created by God, decided by God. He created them in such special ways to be different. And it's not just the scriptures that compel us to believe this phenomenon. I mean, everyone knows that as if you look at a male, you look at a female, there are some glaring differences. Science as well. As you look at the difference between a male and a female, we see that the female has 2 chromosomes while the male has an X and a Y. Female has 2 X chromosomes. Male has an X and a Y. And DNA screams that there are differences no matter how we might feel. God has declared it, but Satan brings confusion, does he not? Well, did God really mean that? Has God really said that? Did God really set that into motion? And often the result of the confusion is acceptance. Acceptance of what God never intended. Now to summarize, what God says, what God defines, what God describes is sacred. Life is sacred. We have no right to kill an adult or to kill a baby. Marriage between a man and a woman is sacred. Sex is sacred between a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant of marriage. Gender, male and female, is sacred. And what God says about you as a follower of Jesus is sacred. What God says about you can't be just thrown off. We can't listen to the end. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that you were really chosen? Now, what God says is sacred. That you are chosen, that you are holy, that you are a royal priesthood, that you are his special possession. And if you're his special possession, then he treasures you and he protects you and he offers a way of living that provides life and life abundantly for you. As we close up today, I want to share with you 7 responses for God's people. Because if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're God's people. You're in, right? You're in relationship with him. You're following him. You're serving him. And we do live in a changing culture and a challenging world. And so I want to just give us, as we go today, 7 responses for God's people in this changing world. The first one is this: remember our mission. Our mission is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our mission as well is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love. God has called us to love. If we don't have love, we are not a disciple of Jesus. Read 1 John. Remember our mission. Our mission is to love and to influence people with the love and the power of God. That's so key, and we cannot forget our mission. Secondly, admit that you and I, that none of us have it all together. Can we just admit that? As we look at our changing world, as we look at so much acceptance in our society that is different than the Word of God, can we, as God people, just admit that we don't have it all together? We have, at times, weaknesses, right? We might have some faults. We might have some issues with our personality. We might have some issues with things that we said, like, oh, I want to retract that and take that back. We, at times, make mistakes. We don't have it all together. There are times when we have questions. There are times when we have doubts, even if we don't want to admit it. We're people. We're people. And it's so important for us to remember that according to the Bible, all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in desperate need of God's grace, his forgiveness, and his help. And more help, and more help, and more help, and more help, and more help. Can we just admit that we don't have it all together? The third response I'll give you for us being God's people in this changing world is this: show compassion for others. Can we do that? Can we show compassion for others? Well, what if a person who says that they're gay comes to CCC? Awesome! Awesome! Move over and give them your seat and sit by them. Love them. Care for them. Be a friend to them. Well, what if someone you work with says that they are transgender? Okay, love them. What is our mission? Love. Love them, care about them just like you would anybody else. Come on, be the best coworker they have. Treat them with respect as a fellow human being. See, true Jesus followers should never discriminate against or make fun of or look down on someone who's living a lifestyle contrary to God's original design. Instead, pray, love, care, share Jesus, share the hope that you found in the Lord. And don't forget Titus chapter 3, which says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We can't forget. We can't forget what God has saved us from. We can't forget that most likely for many of us, there's still sanctifying work happening in our lives, that God is still working in us, refining us, and bringing us to a place where we can daily bring him pleasure with how we choose to live under his umbrella of protection. Show compassion. Show mercy. Number four, celebrate God's original design. Can we celebrate life? Can we celebrate marriage between a husband and wife? Can we celebrate the sacredness of sex between a husband and a wife? Can we celebrate the uniqueness of the male and the uniqueness of the female? Because they're sacred. Can we celebrate what God has said about us? Let's celebrate God's design. We need to cheer for God's design because we didn't come up with it. Yesterday, I did a wedding down in Owosso for a couple people that are part of our church. And one of the things that I said at their wedding was this, that this is one of the most biblical events that they're ever going to experience in their life by coming together in that spiritual union called marriage. It's a God-initiated, God-created, God-originated idea. He came up with it. We can't take credit for it. And what do we do with those things that God creates, that God lifts up as something that he wants? We celebrate it. We celebrate God's design. We make no apologies for that. Celebrate God's design, but let's not celebrate the deviation from God's design. Please don't applaud sex outside of marriage. Please don't applaud divorce. Please don't applaud abortion. Please don't applaud same-sex unions or a man wanting to identify as a woman. And I recognize that it is the expected thing to do in our society today. It's expected to celebrate certain lifestyles that are not what God intended. We are not to conform to the patterns of this world. And you can agree, or you can care for people, you can truly care for people without agreeing with their choices. I challenge you to be an ally of people. Be an ally of people. That doesn't mean that you need to be an ally of something that is contrary to God's design. Number five, remember that disagreement is not discrimination. Okay? Disagreement is not discrimination. Last I checked, we still live in the United States of America. We still are entitled to an opinion. And if our opinion is based on the Word of God, this is what God says, and we're speaking it with love, we can stand in that and be confident as we mercifully and compassionately share what God's Word says. Remember, the disagreement is not discrimination. Speak with grace, not with judgment. Number six, step into a conversation. I encourage you to step into conversation. If you're having confusion about your gender, if you're having some same-sex attraction, or in other words, feelings for someone who's of the same sex, and you're walking through some of that right now, or you have in the past, my encouragement to you is to step into a conversation. If you have some questions about, or some thoughts about, even what I've talked about today from the Word of God, step into a conversation, and I encourage you to step into a conversation with someone that is strong in the faith in Jesus Christ, someone that maybe is even further along than you in their faith, someone that you can trust, someone that you can be open with and confide in. Step into a conversation. It has to be the right person, okay? Has to be the right person, but there are people that you can trust, people that care. I know even in this congregation, people that care, people that can be confidential. My encouragement is to step into that conversation. And as you have the conversation, let God's word, not man's opinion, guide the conversation. Feelings have become the new facts of our generation. No. What does God's word say? These have been the facts. These are the facts. These will be the facts for our lives. Step into a conversation. And then number seven is this. Pray. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for people to experience hope and life in Jesus. Pray for people to experience restoration and the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he's the only hope for you. He's the only hope for me. Nothing but the blood. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the hope for this world. We got to pray, right? As the people of God, we've got to be in prayer for our society. We need to be in prayer for our family members, for our kids. We need to be in prayer for our neighbors and our coworkers. We need to be in prayer. And I've seen where sometimes the first thing that comes out of us is words. Sometimes the first thing that comes out of us are posts. I'm not saying to say about CCC, but just about people in general. Let's let the first words that come out of our mouth be directed to God in prayer, in humble prayer before our God. And the words that come out as the Lord leads us be cloaked in love. We can speak the truth. What's the word say? Speak the truth in love. God is so good that he would give us his word, that he would say, hey, you're my treasured possession. You're kind of like a big deal to me. And so I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to set a path before you. My word is going to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You can go through this world. You can go through this life. And even though the enemy tries to shoot that confusion, did God really say, did God really mean? You don't have to accept that. Accept the word of God. We accept the word of God. And we walk under his umbrella of protection as his treasured possession. Would you please stand? I think a fitting way for us to close today would be by praying. Would be by praying. Would you join me as we pray together for our world? Lord, you've given us everything that we need for a godly life. Lord, you have declared who we are, and yet the enemy can be so loud at times to bring confusion into our hearts and minds and into society. And sometimes we can look at our society and think, well, you know, this part or that part's too far gone. But God, I pray that you will do a work in our hearts as the people of God. That the people of God around this world will stand for truth, and that we will be completely humble before you so that your love can flow out of us in a way that draws people to you, Jesus. Lord, you said yourself that you are the way and the truth and the life, and we know that you are the only hope for this world. You are the way to salvation. You are the truth to live, that we are to embrace, and you are the life that we can have, abundant life in you and eternal life in the future. And God, I pray over our neighbors and coworkers and our friends and our family members that you will open up hearts and open up eyes to see the truth of God's word, and that we will be a country, and that we will be a people who stand on your word once again. Lord, I pray that you will use us to be catalysts of love and of truth, even this week as we go through the life that you've called us to live. And I pray that your blessing and your favor will be upon each person that is here. May they walk in the grace and in the power of the Most High God. And we praise you, Lord, for your presence and are thankful that we do not leave your presence right now, but as believers in you, Lord, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when we go home, when we go to work this week and everything that we do, we are with you. You are with us. And we thank you for it all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.